It's a joy to be here with you today, and I want to thank your church, Grace Baptist Church here, for extending the invitation to our church to come down and worship with you. It's one of the things as we're establishing a new church is that we try to teach and encourage our people to know what being a church is. And part of what being a church is acknowledging that there are other people that believe the same things and other congregations and that believe the same things and have the same goals and that we are brothers and sisters. We're together and we're all part of the same team. And so I want to thank you for your gracious invitation and allowing us to come down and to worship with us and to allow us to worship with you and for you to do the same and to help in reminding us that we share a common bond in Christ. And we can have true and real fellowship because we do have that in common, even though we don't know each other all that well. Picking a sermon for a time like this is kind of a trick, though. Should I pick, I don't know you very well, you don't know me. Should I, maybe the elections are coming up, and so we could talk about some issues there. I didn't choose to do that. Maybe we could think about Ebola. We could talk about disease. That'd be fun to spend some time talking about this morning, or some general topical thing, or that. I don't know you well, and so it does make it a little bit of a challenge. But I've decided to share with you what would be the next message in our current series. We're going through the book of Ecclesiastes in our church. And I've done this for a couple of reasons. The first and primarily is the book of Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom. It's wisdom literature. And wisdom is skill for living. It's learning how to live our lives with skill. That's kind of a working definition of what wisdom is. And I'm fairly confident. I'm sure you are very skillful at living. But we could all use more skill, couldn't we? Don't we need always more wisdom to know how to approach our lives in a way that honors God? And so hopefully, as we think through and work through this text today, that we can all come away with a little bit more skill for living and know a little bit more about how to deal with the realities that we face on a day-by-day basis in our lives. Secondly, I decided that maybe the best approach was to just share with you kind of a normal as I get, but a sermon so that you could begin to get to know me and by extension our church. And that's really kind of part of the reason that we're together today is so that we can get to know each other. We can participate and enter into each other's lives and get to know how we think and that. You know, our churches do have a partnership. We have a partnership in the gospel. Very confident this church believes in the gospel and that Jesus Christ is the way that you have a relationship with God. And that's the same thing that our church believes. And beyond that, we share, basically, I haven't looked at your doctrinal statement or that, but I would guess that our two doctrinal statements are very similar in our churches. I mean, we share in that. We have that together. And so we can partner in that way, but sometimes that kind of leaves it at sort of a theoretical level, you know, of our partnership. We're in the same association of churches. Our church even helped with the conference that was here, but practically just schedules and that. It was mainly Derek and Ted and I that came down and helped with that and that. So it's kind of on a theoretical level, but. But today, hopefully, we can get to know each other a little bit more. And as God draws our hearts together and that, Lord willing, as opportunity presents itself in the future, maybe there might be more opportunities to partner. Because we're not that far away. I've been here many times. But today was the day I picked to make a wrong turn. So had I not done that, I would have been here a little bit quicker. But we're not that far away, and there may be opportunities for further partnership in that down the road. The book of Ecclesiastes is a little bit of a of a different book, and it probably takes a little bit of orientation. We've been getting to know it in our church as we've been going through, and I want to try to very briefly kind of get you up to speed a little bit so that we can appreciate the text we're going to look at this morning. The big idea of the book of Ecclesiastes, I think we find in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. It says there, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. And he's also put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end." Ecclesiastes deals with the realities of life. It tells us that God has made everything beautiful in its time. There's a purpose, there's a beauty to it that we can appreciate. And that beauty there doesn't, it means there's a rightness, there's a fitness, there's a purpose that God has for it. Verse 11 goes on and says that that God has put eternity into all of humanity's hearts, into each one of our hearts. And what does that mean? Well, you can look up before, and there's some very famous verses that say a time to do this and a time to do that, and goes through. There's a popular song that you may know of that sings about that, but there's a tie in there. And what it means for us to have eternity on our hearts is we ask ourselves the question, how does what I'm going through right now fit into God's overall plan for what he's doing in history and in the scope of his plan for the ages? Where do I fit? And we ask ourselves that question in a lot of different ways. If we wonder, why is this happening to me? That's a good reminder. Oh, we're wondering, how does this fit in with God's overall situation, with God's overall plan? Verse 11, though, also tells us kind of a sobering and maybe startling reality for us. God has put eternity on all of our hearts. We want to know, we search, we ask questions, and yet God, by design, doesn't give us all the answers. Verse 11 there says, "No one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." We are never going to know, definitely in this life and probably even in the life to come, we're never going to know all of what God is doing and all of what his plans are. Sometimes we get a glimpse of that and we can see, and maybe we can look back in our lives and we can maybe get a sense of what God was doing at various points. But the reality is we never know all of the answers. And that's by design. It's God's good plan for us. In fact, I think if you follow down there, it says it's a gift from God, verse 13. And the reason is that it causes us to think about what is our purpose and how do we live life in a way that pleases God. Ecclesiastes develops kind of three interlocking and overlapping themes. It's kind of classic Jewish approach here. We tend to want things very linear and organized and an outline and that. And Ecclesiastes kind of just, you know, they put it all together. And for a Jewish or an Eastern mind, it's probably a lot easier to figure out. Sometimes we look at it and we're like, where are we? But there's three themes in the book that are developed. The first is found like in the second verse of the book. It says this, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanities of vanities, all is vanity." God says, okay, you want to know the answers to life. Here's the first thing that you need to realize. Nothing in your life without God is going to give you all of those answers. No matter what you pursue, if you pursue work, if you pursue pleasure, even if you pursue wisdom, as good as it might be, you're never going to get all of the answers to life's questions, and so it's vain. And without God, anything that we pursue is vain. It's vanity. It doesn't last. It's not going to satisfy our thirst for knowing how we fit into God's overall scheme. And he repeats that phrase of vanity throughout the book many, many times. At the end of the book, then,
is the second theme, and it's shared again, repeated throughout, but very concisely. It says this, the last two verses. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So we say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We can't ever, without God, get all of the answers, and anything we would pursue doesn't give it to us. And we could just say, well, what's the point then? Well, there is a design, there is a standard, and we are to fear God, we're to keep His commandments, and we're going to be judged, indicating God does have a purpose and a plan. And we need to strive to please God with everything that we do. Now, some people might say, well, then, if everything doesn't matter without God, and fearing God and keeping His commandments is the end of the matter, that's what we're ultimately supposed to do, then maybe we should just go and live like in a monastery, and we won't be troubled by any of these vain things, and we can just, you know, read our Bibles all the time and fear God and keep His commandments, and that's all we'll do, and we'll just try to isolate ourselves from anything that would hamper us from doing that. The third overlapping theme in the book of Ecclesiastes says, that's not what God has for us. And it might even surprise us what the answer is. It's this, that we're to enjoy our lives. We're to eat, drink, and be merry, because it's not because tomorrow we're going to die, but because it's a gift from God. And whatever we have today, tomorrow, anything in our lives, at any point in our lives, it's a gift from God. Chapter 2, verse 24 highlights this. And the our text, again, highlights this that we'll consider in just a few moments. But it says this, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. And so the approach that we need to live skillfully in life is this. We need to acknowledge the fact we are searching for answers, the ultimate answers to purpose and to life. But God's not ever going to give us all of them. He gives us some of them, but He's never going to answer all of the questions that we have, certainly in this life. And the way that we live in light of that fact is, first, to acknowledge nothing that we can pursue without God in our life is going to give us all of the answers and let us figure everything out. So secondly, we need to fear God, we need to keep His commandments, knowing that He has the answers and a purpose and a plan, and we need to trust Him for that, and we're going to be judged about how we do that. And how that lives out in our life is not isolationism, but it's living with a purpose of enjoying life as being a good gift from God. Hopefully that'll get us set up to understand our passage this morning. We're going to consider a reality that we all deal with. It's the reality of injustice. Well, I can think back in my life of different injustices. I've been very blessed by God. My injustices are very small in comparison to others. You know, there's family stories that we can still laugh about that are stuck in the back of my mind. You know, the great injustices of my youth. I was a privileged kid, it's, you know. But, you know, we laugh. We have a good laugh about them as a family now, and they laugh that I still remember them and have bad dreams about them. No, but, you know, you can think back of different things that I had a teacher that for some reason wasn't my fan and kind of manipulated things to put me in a bad light at different times. And it was just, you know, it was, I don't know what the deal was, but it was just strange. You talk about the injustice. Why in the world would somebody do something like that? You know, I remember it was mentioned, you know, I'm the ninth generation. So I grew up in church. My dad is here. He was a pastor and grew up. And I remember, you know, I had our church that I was a part of growing up did these kids' productions, I think twice a year. And I was relegated. It still scars me. I was relegated to a career in these youth productions of always being like the background sheep or guard or whatever, because my dad was the pastor, and if I would have a speaking role besides bah or something like that, then of course that would be favoritism. So I was immediately disqualified. Oh, the injustice to always be a background sheep in the church plays. You know, as I've matured and grown up, I've faced some other things that maybe have a little bit more significance or substance to them. But I remember getting pulled in my job. It was mentioned I did work for Borders. It was great. I evidently was not a good employee since I put the company out of business. But I remember getting called into an office one time. And saying, you know what, Scott, we really appreciate the work that you're doing. And your numbers in comparison, I was managing the cafe at the time, your numbers in comparison to everyone else in the region, you're basically outperforming almost everybody. But, dun, dun, dun. Our company's restructuring. And we're not going to have the number of assistant managers that we previously had. And because of the arbitrary system that was set up, you're not even going to be considered to be one of the new managers. And so we're going to pay you. We're going to pay you the same amount for a little bit. But then in about 2 months, your pay is going to start to go down and you're going to be demoted. Say, what? I'm doing good. I'm doing better than everyone else. I don't even get a chance to be interviewed. No. I say, oh, that stinks. It's unjust. Maybe it was. You know, we face all sorts of little injustices in our life. You know, here in the Chicago area, you know, people go out in the middle of the intersection and wait to turn left, and the light always turns red, and then the people go through. And sometimes too many people do that. And then it means, even though you're a good law-abiding citizen, the light changes before you get a chance to go through the intersection. And it's because those people, if they wouldn't have just all crowded into the middle of the intersection, you could have gone. Just a very small, tiny injustice. I can almost guarantee that within the last week or month or sometime recently, almost everyone here has had the thought, that's not fair. Maybe it was in your job. Maybe it's the fact that you applied for a job and somebody else got it, even though you were better qualified or had more experience or were the perfect candidate. Maybe some we've laughed and kind of joked, and I acknowledge the things that I've mentioned are not very significant. But it's very likely that maybe some of us here today have faced real and significant injustice in our life, and that people have treated us wrongly. Maybe even members of our family or loved ones or neighbors or that have done unjust, awful things that have changed seemingly the course of our life. How do we respond to injustice? How do we live with skill in the face of injustice? And that's what we want to think about for just a few moments this morning. We're going to take a look at how the book of Ecclesiastes helps us to live with skill in the face of injustice. And I shared earlier, the answer for us is not that we get the answers for why injustice happens. We may get a little bit of glimpse of that in this passage, but I can't tell you for every situation that you may have faced why all of those things happen. I can tell you that God has a plan and that He has a purpose. And that there is the possibility to to live with skill, to live in a way that honors Him and that results in joy. Our lesson today is this. It's pretty simple. Don't let injustice ruin your joy in the Lord. Don't let injustice ruin your joy in the Lord. Our text was read earlier this morning. I won't read it all again at this point, but we'll read the verses as we work our way through this to highlight it. Let's first think about this. That without God, injustice is a given. Without God, injustice is a given. Verse 16, chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. Moreover, I saw under the sun. It's the author of Ecclesiastes' way of saying, okay, without God, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. The places that we expect for injustice to have no part of, even there's injustice, there's wickedness. In our courts, you could say, well, there's not, it's, you know, we love our courts. Now, maybe in Chicago, we have a healthy awareness that from time to time, injustice may creep in. But even there, injustice shows up without God. And let me tell you this, even in churches, I'm not a perfect person, you're not a perfect person. There are moments in our lives where we live without God, because we're not perfect yet. God's working on all of us, but sometimes we turn away from Him, we ignore Him, we sin, we do things like that. And even in churches sometimes, if you're coming here and you're thinking, well, this, there's never going to be anything that bad that happens here. I won't speak about your church. If you come to our church, I'm sure you're all wonderful people. But if the expectation is nothing bad is ever going to happen at Great Commission Baptist Church, let me just be honest with you, it's not reality. Okay? Because we're sinners. We turn away from God. And humanity, especially those that don't have a relationship with God, it's just injustice is a given. We need to deal with that. We need to realize that. It's an important skill for life to go through and to just know, hey, listen, until Christ ultimately straightens everything out at the end of time and sets up His kingdom, and you even think about like the millennial kingdom, you got 1,000 years and still at the end of it, there's some problems. But ultimately, God is going to figure it all out through the person of Jesus Christ. But until then, we can be sure there's going to be injustice that we face. And whether it's tiny or it's big, I can guarantee that all of our lives this week will intersect in one way or another with injustice. And if we need to understand that. We see this text also reminds us that fixing injustice is God's job. Verse 17, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. If we want to live skillfully in a way that honors God, we need to believe and to trust and to force ourselves when we don't want to that it's not our job to fix all the wrongs in the world. Fixing injustice is ultimately God's job. Okay? There's a large emphasis by believers, by some believers today, that we need to be part of fixing the injustices of the world. Okay, and maybe we need to stop human trafficking, or maybe we need to go downtown and protest the war or the bombings or, you know, whatever the case may be. And let me tell you, there is a place, there's a time and a place for Christians to stand for truth. and to communicate what the Bible has to say. And by no means am I just excusing away human trafficking or any of those types of things. Those are sins. They're awful things. We're also called to do good to all people as we have the appropriate opportunities. And so there is a place for mercy ministries and for engaging people and trying to help people with no strings attached. However, we need to remember and not lose sight of the fact that ultimately fixing injustice is God's job, and it's not ours. You know, we can look at all of the injustices that happen, and we live in a great city. I love Chicago. I love being here. I love all of the things that the metro area has to offer downtown and in the suburbs and all of the great things that you can do. But we can look and we can just look at the realities and say that there's great injustice that exists here too. And whether it's racially or ethnically motivated, whether it's poverty, whether it's any of those things, it happens. It's here. You can see it. It's going on right now. And we need to pray, we need to be concerned, but we need to understand none of us are going to be able to fix it all. Even if I were to jump in the mayoral race, I'm not qualified because I don't live in Chicago proper, but, you know, and be the mayor, I'm not going to be able to fix it all. And whether it's Mayor Emanuel or somebody else that fixes, you know, that comes along, or, you know, we live in Schaumburg, it's a great place, but four cops last year that were, you know, arrested because they were dealing drugs. I mean, it's just, we can't fix it all. And it's God's job. It's not ours anyway. We need to deal with that reality. You know, there's a place where this gets us a little uncomfortable. As Americans, what's the last line of our pledge of the allegiance? With liberty and justice for all. You know, it's kind of built into our DNA as Americans. But it's God's job to accomplish that. It's not ours. And if we think, if we could just right all of the wrongs, then we would have the answer to life. God gently reminds us in the book of Solomon, hey, or in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's not your job. Paul says the same thing in Romans. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's God's job to figure these things out. Thirdly, and this is the hardest part of this passage here, but without God, man is not better than a beast. Okay, we have some verses here as you listen to the scripture. It maybe made us a little uncomfortable as we thought about them. But again, I think we're talking about under the sun the realities that without God, man is not better than a beast. I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see themselves are all like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them all. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which go upward, and the spirit of animals which go down to the earth? Now, ultimately, the author of Ecclesiastes, you can look ahead in chapter 12 in that, he doesn't believe that we don't know where men's spirits go. And he talks about the fact that for believers, our spirits go to be with God. Okay? In chapter 12, he talks about that. But here in our text, he's saying, okay, let's think about this. Without God, what does life look like? How can we be sure of this? And he says, God is giving it to us as a test. Now, what do tests do? What's the purpose of tests? Tests reveal if we know something or not. Okay? When you take a test as a little kid and it reveals, do you know your spelling list? Did you actually read the book or just look at the Cliff's Notes? Did you, you know, did you do this? It reveals the knowledge. And what is God testing here? It says that we may see themselves are all like animals. We need to know that without God, it's life is just like being an animal. You know, we both die. Animals die, humans die. Without God, it appears that that's the end of the story. You know, have you ever seen or been, is there any indication if you've had the opportunity or occasion to be in the room when somebody passed away? Does anything happen where you say, oh, I see that person's spirit going up? Have you ever been to a burial and there's some noise, there's some sound, there's a, you know, God makes an announcement and says, now, you know, number so-and-so, you're now welcome to come and... No, none of that happens. And without God, we would have no idea. Does the same thing happen to us that happens to the animals? And the reality is, and how this plays in with injustice, is this. Without God, people often act like animals. Survival of the fittest. I'm going to do what's best for me. If that means lying and cheating and killing and doing whatever I need to get by, then that's all right. And you know what? If you approach life in that way, you're going to die. And your fate's not going to be much better than it. In fact, without God, it's worse. Injustice is a reality. And when people live without God, they end up living like animals. And it's not good for anyone. The last thing in the conclusion, the matter of this, okay, these are some pretty sobering truths for us. You know, we say injustice is real. God's going to do it. It's not our job. Without God, people live like animals. And where does that leave us? How are we to live? Verse 22 says, "Don't let injustice ruin your joy in the Lord. So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen afterwards?" Listen, we don't know what's going to happen after our lives. We don't know if God is going to get the people that have gotten us. And that their time is... We don't know what's going to happen. How God's going to work out His plan and deal with injustice and all of this, these things. But for us to live with skill today, knowing that even later this afternoon or this week, we're going to face injustice of some type, here's the trick that God wants us to know. Enjoy your life. Enjoy what I have for you today, in spite of the fact that there is injustice around you. You know, you probably know people like I have known. Whether it was fellow students at Bible college or people that have drifted in and out of churches that I've been connected with, they're always concerned about some cause. Okay, they're always starting an initiative to battle this issue or protest this decision. You know, they're the ones that are rallying the troops for the next political battle. And part of how they interact with others is either intentionally or usually unintentionally, they kind of leave you feeling guilty. Like, you know, how can you enjoy life when this is... when there's starving kids in Africa? You know, do you really need the 7-inch Italian beef? You know, I'm not saying you need to eat 7 inches of Italian beef, but I'm just, you know, how could you ever enjoy life when there's all of this injustice in the world and you know, we just need to that's not really a biblical perspective. We need to be concerned. We need to be praying. It's not that we just turn a blind eye to it, but it's not then that that becomes a reason for us not to enjoy what God has given us today. And the fact that we're alive and breathing means that God has given us so many good gifts, even just today, that we're not even aware of. And our lives are not to be marked by a sadness. Jesus said, I've come to give them joy and to give it more abundantly. We are to have a joy and light, not ignoring the realities of life, but appreciating the gifts that God has given to us. There's a place for speaking up for issues. If you want to be involved in some of those things, I'm not telling you to stop doing that. There's a place for all of that. But we can't solve all the injustices of life. But that doesn't mean that we can't have joy in the Lord and rejoice in the blessings that He's given to us and define joy in it. Listen, some of you will go to jobs this week and crummy things will happen. Your manager will mistreat you. You'll get held responsible for things that aren't your fault. You'll get held up to unreasonable standards that are impossible for anyone to keep. And you'll be tempted to just say, I can't take it anymore. It's so unjust. I hate my job. I hate my life. I just want to go home and get done with it. The writer Solomon in Ecclesiastes is saying, hey, injustice is real. God will deal with it. Have faith. Enjoy what I have for you today. Enjoy your toils, your work. It's a gift from me. I'm accomplishing things. There's a purpose to it. And ultimately, there's a beauty to every moment in our lives. There's a fitness. There's a rightness. It's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. Some of you will be in relationships where you're sure, you know, your spouse just doesn't know what it's like to be you and all the things that you do with. And he or she may say some things that are hurtful and unkind and inaccurate and not in touch with reality. But does that then mean, well, I just can't have any joy in life? I can't move forward? No. God says, listen, injustice is a reality. We're sinners. I will be unjust. Hopefully not real soon, but at some point to my wife, I'm not perfect. But we can have joy in the midst of that because God will sort it all out. God will take care of it. It doesn't need to rob our joy in the Lord. Let me just give you a few kind of quick applications. Think accurately about the realities of injustice. Okay? We need to think accurately about them. We need to acknowledge injustice is real. We don't turn a blind eye to it. But we also need to say, ultimately, it's God's job to figure it out. It's not our job. Secondly, and I've mentioned this to our church people before as an application in the book of Ecclesiastes, I really think the Lord's Prayer, praying the Lord's Prayer, is a good response to a lot of what Ecclesiastes does. What is the Lord's Prayer says? You know, things like, your will be done, your kingdom come. You accomplish this. Jesus, come back, because the world is filled with injustice and we can't do it. It's in your hands. If it were up to me, this week would be great. You know, for you to come and to figure this out. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those that trespass against us. It's kind of a response here, and I think we need to think about that and to pray that. And I know we're Baptists and we don't have liturgy and all of that, but it's kind of a good thing to do. To literally pray the Lord's Prayer. And maybe this week you can think about that and do that a couple of times. It's in Matthew 6 if you need some help remembering what it is. To adjust your perspective and efforts towards injustice. Maybe you've gotten a little out of balance, a little out of whack, and that. And maybe you just need to stop back and say, hey, I'm still going to be involved in this cause and all of that, and it's still important to be, but maybe I don't need to constantly be, you know, putting on sackcloth and ashes because it still exists. Okay, we are supposed to have a joy to life, to move forward. And then thirdly, to pray and to ask for help. And listen, I know that this is not easy, and there are circumstances in my life that remind me of this often. But we need to pray and to seek God's help to help us enjoy life, even though we're all going to experience moments of injustice. And so, when 14 cars go through on the left-hand turn, even though they really shouldn't, and it means that you get stuck at the light for a little bit longer, hey, you get a little more chance to enjoy the drive. One more song to listen to on the radio. One more thought on WGN radio or whatever you listen to, I don't know. Enjoy life. Ecclesiastes helps us live with skill. And injustice is just a part of life. But we can move forward. We don't have to be crippled by it. We can rejoice in what God is doing. He is doing something. He does provide the ultimate answers. And the ultimate answers are provided through Jesus Christ. Okay? The prayer earlier was fantastic. After, you know, we acknowledge the person that figures this all out, that comes up and ultimately fixes all of life's injustice, is Jesus. And he's paid even for our injustice that we've committed against God and sin. And he can fix the injustice in our life by believing in him and his cross, what he did on the cross for us to give us forgiveness and life with God. I trust that's a reality for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for these reminders from your word. We thank you for the chance to be together this morning, to get to know one another, to fellowship, to share. God, help us to live with skill in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen.